Thank you for joining me. I'm Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to this week's Torah portion from Friday sundown to Saturday sundown. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This week's Torah portion is a double Torah portion, Vayakhel and Pekudei. Vayakhel, and he assembled Pekudei, accounts of. It starts in Exodus chapter 35 at verse 1 and goes all the way to the end at chapter 40, verse 38. The Haftarahs are 1 Kings chapter 7, verses 40 to 50, and 1 Kings chapter 7, verse 51 to 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 21. And the Brit Hadashah for both is 2 Corinthians chapter 9 to 11, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 to 18. And for Pekudei, it is 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 10. Before we get started, let's say a word of prayer. Baruch atah Yehovah Eloheinu melech haolam. Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, Creator of all things. We thank you and praise you for your feasts, for your Shabbats, for your Torah, for giving us understanding and knowledge and discernment, Abba. I pray that you will preserve and protect your people keeping Shabbat all over the earth, and that you would bring more people to keep your Shabbat and your feasts and your word. And I pray these things in the name of Yeshua. Amen. This Torah portion is where Moses gives the instructions. He's been to the mountain. He's received the instructions from the Lord while the people were playing at the bottom of the mountain with the golden calf. Then he intercedes with the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel, and the Lord agrees to continue with the children of Israel as planned. And now Moses is going to give these instructions, the ones that he gave or got from the Lord up on Mount Sinai. He's going to give those instructions to the people. Now, the book of Exodus gives us an instruction pattern. There's an instruction pattern that goes like this. Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh gives the instruction to Moses, and then one of two things happens. Moses either gives the instructions to the elders, or he gives them directly to the congregation. Now, if he gives the instructions to the elders, then the elders go and speak to the congregation. You see? Then we find that pattern in Exodus chapter 12. One of the reasons why people have such a hard time understanding the difference between the original Passover and the memorial Passover is because of the way that the instructions are repeated. See, the Lord gives the instruction for the Passover to Moses and Aaron, and then he gives the instruction for the memorial. And then they go and they give those instructions to the elders, and then the elders go and instruct the people. And so you're having mixed in there instructions for the original Passover and the memorial that will come later, and interspersed with those is the instructions for the original Passover and the memorial Passover, which would come later. And people get all confused about that. If they could just look at chapter 12 and see where the Lord is speaking to Moses and Aaron, and then where Moses and Aaron are repeating it to the elders, and then where the elders are repeating it to the people, it would make a lot more sense. But that pattern in Exodus chapter 12 follows the children of Israel through the books of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Sometimes Moses gets the instructions to the elders, and they pass it on to the congregation. And sometimes Moses gives those instructions directly to the congregation. So we just need to understand that there is a couple of patterns, ways of transmitting the instructions from the Lord to the people. And that's a very useful tool because it helps us to answer the questions like, who is the audience? Is it for the whole congregation or is it just to a certain segment of the congregation? This will help to clear up some of those things. Not everything, but some of those things. So the Lord still uses this pattern today. Despite those who say they don't need teachers, the Lord actually does give insight and instructions to His anointed people that He has chosen in congregations all over the earth to bring forth His word. Then, like Moses, they go to the people with that instruction. But today, unlike back there in Moses' time, there is a problem with the teachers because we're just as corrupt as the people oftentimes. And sometimes falseness comes out of us. Now, I pray that when I speak words that are not from the Lord, that they will just die in the ground and nothing will come of them, and only what He says will you have ears to hear. The other thing I pray for is that you will validate and verify everything that I say, because here we are at the end. There's been just a line of corruption for the last 6,000 years, and so we're 4,000 years away from Moses. We know so much less about what's going on than what they knew back then, and we're trying to, you know, dig that out. We have some really great teachers that are doing that, but not all teachers do that. And so when it comes to teachers, don't just say, I'm not going to listen to any teacher. Find teachers that present the truth, who want the Lord's word to be spoken, who are willing to be corrected when you say, look, we looked at this and we think you're wrong about this. And that means then you have to be the Berean all the time. If the teacher is willing to be corrected, or if the teacher is willing to say, you know, I understood it this way before, I don't understand it this way now, I've learned something since then. If you have humble teachers, those are the ones you want to follow. That's why I'm always telling you to validate and verify what I say, because, you know, I could get something wrong. But doing this is actually a good thing for you, because it actually forces you, the listener, to develop your relationship with the Lord through study and prayer. And that's exactly what a good teacher wants for you anyway. Good teachers don't want you hanging on every word that they say just in case they do get something wrong. They always want to point you to the Lord. And so if you're being a Berean, then you're doing the right thing and your relationship is developing with the Lord instead of with the teacher. Now, I'm not saying don't have relationships with teachers. Don't anybody go out and say, Kimberly Rogers said we don't need to have relationships with teachers. Okay? All right. Now, before I get further into the Torah portion, I also want to talk about Joel chapter 3, verse 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. As you know, the Israeli elections are coming, and the whole world is watching and individuals worldwide are making decisions that are going to affect their own lives, their own relationships with the Lord. Are they going to go with the Lord or are they not going to go with the Lord? They're making that decision. They're making the decision about what to do with the land, to divide the land, to keep it together, what to do with Temple Mount and that altar. I'm telling you that the whole planet is on the edge of its seat watching what's happening with these Israeli elections. And Obama has been interfering in those elections, trying to drive them to the people there to vote left. And so that scripture there has a lot of meanings, just as all scriptures do. But it literally is the case now. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. Multitudes, multitudes is an allusion to it being global, you see. And it's interesting that here we are, about 2 weeks before Passover. We're going into now the season of the feasts. And we need to go into these feasts in better condition than we have before. We need to go before the Lord this Passover, leaving behind our leaven, our incorrect doctrine. You know, it's incorrect doctrine that separates the flock. Also, the Lord said that He brings a sword and He would separate people. So those two things separate the flock. And we're seeing a lot of separation in the flock. And so when the teacher brings incorrect doctrine and the people see that and they confront somebody who is teaching incorrect doctrine, they bring the sword. And when there's a correct doctrine and an incorrect doctrine that butt heads, there is a separation of the flock, because the Lord is creating the remnant. And somebody had asked me recently about the 7,000 who are part of the remnant in the book of 1 Kings chapter 18. Maybe we can go over there and take a look at 1 Kings chapter 18. And I'm sorry, it is in 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 18. It says, "Yet I have left 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." I was thinking about this. You know, 7,000 is a prophetic number. And here we are at the end. This 7,000 is a symbol of the remnant. And the Lord is separating and separating and separating until we get to a point where there's just going to be a very, very small remnant. Part of becoming part of that remnant is to know correct doctrine. To, you know, for the next 2 weeks to be examining what false doctrine may have crept into our lives. You know, we've got teachers out there focused on polygamy, for instance, that has reared its ugly head this week. And other sexual immorality has come forward in the past few days that I know of. And people putting blood on the doorposts at Passover, not being willing to understand that they're committing idolatry. People going against what the Lord says and gathering themselves, allowing themselves to be converted to Judaism out of the Hebrew Roots community. You know, my opinion about that is that it's almost like committing incest when you do that. You know, you're converting, you're trying to marry somebody who you're not supposed to be married to. We're not to be in that kind of relationship with our brethren. You know, people convert because they see the incorrect doctrine in the Hebrew Roots community, and so, you know, they've seen the wrong doctrines in the Christian world, and so they're thinking, well, I came out of Christianity, that was wrong, and I get over here and I see that, you know, we're doing stuff wrong, and they wrongly think that the Jews have it right. But I'm telling you that the Jews come with 3,500 years of baggage. They got cast out of the land and were sent to Babylon because of their baggage. And after they came back from Babylon, they continued to gather more baggage. That's why they got kicked out of the land, because they were hateful to each other. They were not acting like brothers. They were not allowing Gentiles to come and be at the Lord's house. And so the Lord took it away from them. And over the last 2,000 years, our brother Judah, and believe me, I love my family. I love the Jews. But their doctrine is no more correct at this point than is our doctrine in the house of Israel, whether it's Christian or Hebrew roots. You understand what I'm saying? Let's go over to Ezekiel chapter 16 and go to verse 60. And he says, and here he's talking to, he says at the verse 1, again, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. So he's talking to the house of Judah here. And in verse 60, he says, nevertheless, you know, after all the stuff he's said, you know, to them, he says, nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth. So, you know, he'll remember the covenant that he had with the house of Judah in the days of their youth. In other words, you know, way back in history, because we're talking about here at the end of days, you know. The Lord is saying, you know, when this is all young with you, I'm going to remember that. And I will establish to you an everlasting covenant. Then you will remember your ways and be ashamed. When you shall receive your sisters, your elder and your younger, and I will give them to you for daughters, but not by your covenant. Now, if you look in the interlinear there, when it says not by your covenant, that word is not necessarily just covenant. The word in the interlinear is berit, with a mem and a kaf sofit at the end of it. And it indicates that there's something more to the berit, that covenant that Judah holds that they want to convert people into. And part of the sense of that is that it is it's something of choosing, something of selection. In other words, the Lord is going to make the covenant with the house of Judah, but not according to the way that they want to have it done. He's going to do it not by your selection, you see. And so in the Hebrew Roots community, we have had a lot of nonsense going on, a lot of people with false doctrines, people leaving the Hebrew Roots community to go and be part of Judah, to go convert to Judaism. These things come out of incorrect doctrine. You know, I've had somebody say to me that they don't even think it's possible to know correct doctrine. Well, we better know correct doctrine, because that's part of our duty, is to know correct doctrine. What is correct doctrine? It comes from getting rid of our opinions and letting the Word speak to us. It comes from getting rid of our lust, you know, that which would make us want to bring adultery into our home through polygamy. Because, you know, polygamy adds another. Adultery means to add another. Idolatry means to add another. I mean, we've got all this stuff going on, and here the world is about to explode. Can we not at least look at the doctrines that people are putting out here and saying, this is the correct doctrine, follow me, we'll, you know, just come on over here and live in my little community? Or, you know, with converting to Judaism, we need to get the leaven out. You know, part of incorrect doctrine comes because we don't know what the meaning of the words are. Leaven is incorrect doctrine, not sin. Leaven is not sin. Leaven is incorrect doctrine. The Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Beware of the things that they say and the things they introduce to you. Anyway, I wanted to bring this up because we're coming into these feasts, and this year is going to be a very important year for us, and so we need to work at getting this better. This year, we need to get our relationships straightened out with the Lord this year more than in any other year. There's just so much coming, people, that I can't even begin to express it to you. But getting back to those 7,000, you know, I divided 7,000 into 144,000, and I came up with just, you know, like 20.57. So somewhere between 20 and 21 people are what you get when you have 7,000 in a remnant and you have 144,000 camps of the righteous. So as we are being split over false doctrines, and the Lord uses his sword of correct doctrines to split the remnant away from those who have false doctrines, our numbers are going to get fewer and fewer and fewer, you see, until in the end, we may end up with only 20 or 21 people in the camps of the righteous. So that was my very quick take on 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 18. All right, on to the Torah portion. Exodus chapter 35, verse 1. And Moses gathered all the congregation of the children of Israel and said to them, see, here's that pattern. These are the words which the Lord has commanded that you should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whoever does work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Now, let's talk about that word kindle. That word in the interlinear is tabaro, T-B-A-R-O. It is the Tav Beit Ayin Resh Vav, okay? And it is this is the only time in the whole of Scripture that this word, tabaro, is used in Scripture. Now, there is a tabar, and I'm going to talk about that later on. But there's a very important reason why I believe that tabaro is has the tav and the vav on it. Now, the first usage of the root word ba'ar, which is the Beit Ayin Resh, is in Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, when Moses saw the bush burning, you see. So we need to figure out what the Lord is trying to tell us with the kindling here. Kindling means to start something. And I'm going to show you that. The Lord has added this command into the commandments having to do with the Sabbath. You know, when he first gave the commandments, we have that even before Mount Sinai, he talked about if you're going to bake something, bake it. If you're going to boil something, boil it. Do that on the fifth or the sixth day, because on the seventh day I don't want you baking and boiling, you know, cooking and all that stuff. But and then there are other commandments, you know, let your men servants and your maid servants and your daughters and sons and your animals rest, you know. But now he's introducing a new commandment, one that probably came about because people were probably going out gathering wood and starting new fires. Now, the reason that I'm stressing that kindling means to start a new fire has to do with that there's a tav at the beginning of this word. The Karaites and certain other people, Jews, used to teach that they could not have any fires in their dwellings during the Sabbath, and people in Europe would freeze. I mean, it was just a miserable time. They would even teach that you couldn't have a crock pot and keep food warm because that was, you know, you were having a fire in your dwelling. Well, this word, to borrow, has to do with starting something, and I'm going to show you that because the tav is on the front of this word, and the tav is actually first seen in the word breshit. Breshit is the first word of the entire Torah. Breshit is the beginning. It is the start of something. And that tav is the very last letter in that word. So the tav being on the word ba'ar, which means burn, is to start to burn. It doesn't mean that we have to not have fire and warmth in our dwellings. It means that we are not to start or to kindle. That's what kindle means in the English. Means to don't start a fire. So now we have to ask ourselves why the prohibition against kindling a fire on the Sabbath. Well, as we go through this Torah portion, you're going to find out that fire is sacred and it is prophetic, and people get burned by the Lord's holy fire. In fact, we have a warning just before the Torah was given at Mount Sinai that the people should not come close to the mountain, because if they touched the border of it, they would be put to death. And what was one of the predominant things that was going on there on the mountain? The fire. You know, fire makes things holy, and I'm going to show that to you. So we need to learn to stay out of the Lord's way. I'm going to show that to you also. So now, I've explained why to borrow has to do with starting fires, but that's because of the tav and its association with the word breshit, the first word of the Torah, the start, the beginning, and also because the scriptures don't ever use the word ba'ar with the tav on it and the vav on it the same way in the scriptures ever again. And so now let's look at the vav, because the vav is the connection, right? The connection to who? Yeshua. So the tav on the front and the vav on the end of the word ba'ar to make to borrow have to do with creation and connection. Now let's take a look at that, because the Lord is going to do creation in two ways. He does creation at the beginning, right? He's also going to do creation at the end. At the beginning, he does it with his words and with his Holy Spirit, but he creates fire because he creates the sun during the time of creation, and the sun is fire. In that first week, in the beginning, that fire is created. And at the end of the ages, he's going to use fire, okay? He creates. When we say that I'm just going to go ahead and kindle this fire on the Sabbath, what I'm saying is I am God and I create, you see? And so when we say that, we're also saying for the day of destruction, I am God and I destroy. Are you following my train of thought? I don't know if I'm explaining it very well here. But his fire has to do with both creation and destruction. By the way, when there's destruction, there is new creation that comes out of the destruction. So fire has everything to do with creation. Keeping the Sabbath is our agreement that, yes, he's the creator and we are not. So when I create a fire on the Sabbath, I'm saying, I'm God, I create. And I am God because I destroy. You see? And so we have to remember that this part of what happens with the Torah is that it is supposed to subsume our flesh, our nefesh. It's supposed to submit us to the Lord. And his day, his Sabbath, is so important that throughout the scripture, he repeats it over and over and over for us to keep it. He repeats about keeping the weekly Sabbath much more than any of the other feast days or any of the other moed. And so we have to bring ourselves in line and just remember the prophetic value and what it says about us and our relationship with the Lord. Those two things come out when we go ahead and kindle that fire on his day of creation and destruction. Because the Lord's day is the Sabbath. And it's the Sabbath on both ends of history. The Lord's day was in the beginning, and the Lord's day is also in the end. And in the end, his day is set apart by the fire that he kindles on the earth on the Lord's day. You see the connection there? So fire is sacred regarding creation and regarding the weekly Sabbath and the purification at the end of days. Now, in the Gematria, in Hebrew, the word to borrow is 678. And in English, the Gematria for burning bush is 678. So it also has to do with us coming before the Lord and learning to be in that holy place before the Lord. You see, like Moses was. So in verse 2 of chapter 3 of Exodus, it says, "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," that's Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned," or ba'ar is literally what it says there, "with fire, and the bush was not consumed." You see, we have to understand that the Lord can create fire that consumes, and he creates fire that does not consume. In Numbers chapter 24, verse 22, it says that the Kenite shall be wasted, and the word there is ba'ar, burned, until Asher shall carry you away captive. And so he gives us the understanding that ba'ar, to burn, has to do also with destruction. Deuteronomy chapter 4:11, it says that the mountain burned, or ba'ar, with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And so this is associated with, again, creation. This is why the people were not allowed to go and touch the mountain, because it was burning. It was burning with creation. The creation of what? The Mosaic covenant. You see, they were getting ready to be married. That's a creation of a new thing in the earth at that time. You see? 2 Kings chapter 23 verse 24 says that Josiah put away the familiar spirits and the wizards, the images and the idols and the abominations. He put them away. You know what that word there for put away is? Ba'ar. He destroyed them. You see? So the destruction of fire does away with that which is wicked. The fire of creation creates that which you and I need. So we don't kindle in a fire on his Sabbath because it's sacred. He's either going to use it to create or to destroy. Let's see, in Jeremiah chapter 44, verse 6, it said that, this is the only place, by the way, where the tav is added to the word ba'ar, but the vav, the tabar, oh, the vav is missing. And it says in Jeremiah 44, verse 6, wherefore my fury and my anger was poured forth and was kindled to ba'ar, or tabar. And so he started in the kindling a fire in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, and they were wasted and desolate. See, he destroyed, he started a fire to destroy Judah and the streets of Jerusalem. So, this is here, this is Tabar, the Tav is there in Jeremiah 44 verse 6, but the vav is not there. So the connector is not there. What this means is that when we get in the Lord's way, when he pours his fury out to us, we lose our connection. We lose that vav with him. You see, we lose the connection to him. So I hope that you're beginning to understand that you and I have a kedusha, a holiness duty toward the Sabbath and toward the fire, to keep it as a sacred item on the day of the Sabbath. Now the rest of the week, we can use fire to our benefit all we want. But because of fire being associated with the day of creation and also being associated with the day of destruction, we need to understand that the Lord is, what he's telling us there is, if you get in my way, I'm going to burn you. Don't play with the Lord's fire, okay? All right, on with the rest of the Torah portion. Exodus 35:5. Take you from among you an offering to the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass. Then the Lord lists what the people are allowed to bring. They're allowed to bring gold and silver and brass, right? One of the problems that we have come out of in Christian doctrine is the belief that human beings are allowed to bring anything and the Lord must accept whatever it is that we, you know, just decide to bring. No, the Lord decides what the offerings are going to be. You know, he wants to be the one in control. We are not the ones in control. It's the Lord. And so we gotta kind of change this idea of what an offering is. An offering is something that the Lord tells you what to bring. He tells you what kind of animals to bring for the various offerings to the altar. Here, he's not asking for animals, he's asking for other things, personal items from people's lives, and yet he still tells them what the list is, and they can choose from that list. And that is exactly what they did. After what had just happened with the golden calf, these people would not have dared to do anything less. Exodus chapter 35, verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered, offered an offering of gold to the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet, fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. So why, after I just gave this big lecture about not bringing anything other than what the Lord tells you, why did these people bring other things? Well, because the Lord said in Exodus 35, verses 6 through 9, bring blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and the breastplate. So, see, the Lord did tell them to bring those things, and that is exactly what they did. And so they are giving of themselves to build the place where the Lord's presence can dwell. That's what's supposed to happen. By the way, this instruction is preceded by him once again telling us to keep the Sabbath. Keeping the Sabbath has so much to do with building the tabernacle. Now, it's interesting, we're going to find in the Torah portions later on that the priests actually do burn things on the Sabbath, they bake things on the Sabbath. They are allowed to do things on the Sabbath that we are not allowed. That again is prophetic, because the seventh day, the seventh millennium, when we will be resting, there will be priests who will be serving in the temple, and they will be doing the sacrifices and setting up the showbread table and all of that. You see? And so it's so tied into prophecy, I can't even stress that enough. Anyway, back to Exodus 35, verse 24. Everyone that did offer an offer of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. Going back now to Exodus chapter 35, verse 10, it says, and every wise-hearted among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded. Now, go back to Exodus 35, verse 25, because we're going to see that in addition to the offerings and them going ahead and just obeying everything the Lord said, now they come to work, the wise-hearted among them come to work to make all that the Lord has commanded that he talked about earlier in the chapter. And now down at verse 25, they are fulfilling what he said in verse 10. And all the women that were wise-hearted. By the way, did you notice that the women served in the temple? By the way, women have always served at the temple. There have always been Nazirite women. There have always been those who were who took vows, because when you vow, that's what you're doing. You're vowing to, or an oath, you're vowing or taking an oath to serve the temple, and of the prophetess. was one of those women there when Yeshua was born. Women have always been involved in tabernacle and temple service. And so all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and fine linen. And all the women whose hearts stirred them up in wisdom, see, the women even had the spirit of wisdom, spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. The children of Israel brought a willing offering to the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. You see? So after that, the account of Exodus 39, let's move over to Exodus 39 because, you know, we get a, between Exodus 35 and 39, we get the account that provides a very detailed list of the kind of work that was done, how it was done, who did the work, and all of that. But then in Exodus chapter 39, verse 42, it says, "According to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel made all the work." And I happen to agree with the Jewish sages that these people did not continue their work on the Sabbath. Now, we have in chapter 40, starting at verse 1, 2 years later. So they've been in the wilderness 2 years. They've been, you know, getting their covenant, getting the tabernacle made, and now they're going to do something special with the tabernacle. And it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shall you set up the tabernacle of the tent of congregation." This would have been set up for them to be able to finally have a Passover at the tabernacle, because it's being set up on the first day of Aviv or Nisan. And in Exodus 40:17, it says, "And it came to pass in the first month in the second year." That's how we know that it was in the second year. It was on the first day of Aviv, or later what became known as Nisan, that the tabernacle was reared up. It's important for us to note that it was when the tabernacle was completed that the children of Israel had their next encounter with the Lord. Their first encounter was at Mount Sinai, and they went 2 years after Mount Sinai. And what happened at Mount Sinai was they rejected their having a direct encounter for themselves with the Lord. They asked Moses to be the mediator, the go-between. They didn't want to have direct contact with the Lord. So this is the first time in 2 years that these people have had contact with the Lord. And it says that in verse 34, "A cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory," or the presence, the Shekinah, "of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day that it was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was taken upon the was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night." You see, the Lord's fire is on this tabernacle. Fire is sacred for the day of creation. It is sacred for the day of destruction. It is sacred to His dwelling place. You see, and our observance of the Sabbath, like I said last week, our personal observance of the Sabbath is our temple service. And so we have to observe that The fire can only be in the temple or in the tabernacle on the Sabbath day. You see what I'm saying? And so it says that the fire was on the tabernacle by night in the sight of all the house of Israel through all their journeys. Now, despite the people not being able to handle hearing the Lord's voice, they were able to follow the fire and the cloud. And that is another way that we understand the sacredness of fire. It isn't, you know, the ancient myths say that the gods brought fire to the people, and Prometheus gave the fire to the people, and, you know, he was killed for giving fire to the people. And, you know, the myth just twists the meaning of the sacredness of fire. The Lord does not withhold fire like the gods of those Greek myths. The Lord gives us fire, but he asks us to understand its power, its potential for creation and destruction, and how it is sacred in his holy temple to consume the offerings that are brought. You see, during the week, we are perfectly able and permitted to use fire, and we do. So don't get this confused with Greek myths either. That's not what it's about. It is about understanding the sacredness of the Sabbath that has to do with creation, and the fire that has to do with creation, and the new creation that is coming because of the Lord's destroying fire. And that fire is how he dwells with us in his tabernacle and in his temple. Well, we are at the end of the book of Shemot, Exodus, and it's customary, and I like this tradition. Some people don't like to do things like this because that's Jewish stuff, but, you know, I like to do this, and I don't always remember to do this, but this time I have, and so here we go. Kazakh, Kazakh, Venit Kazek, be strong, and let us be strengthened. I hope this Torah portion has been a blessing to you. Shabbat Shalom.